Father God, I believe in the power of your Holy Spirit. I believe this is your word. I believe you are going to speak to us as we open your word. May we hear your word. May we be changed. May our minds be renewed and our lives transformed. May we know you more that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. I believe in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Today is December the 31st, 2017. We've come to the end of another year. I remember every December 31st now, I'm reminded of back in 2011, going into 2012, I made some comment of how quick time was going, and Elder Nick telling me, it's not going quick at all. Well, here we are, 5 years later, 6 years later, saying the same thing. I am reminded of how brief life is when we come to the end of the year. I mean, think about how quickly 2017 went. I mean, it's gone, and it was quick. And life is quick. You know, I look, my mom's 78 years old, and life's quick. Elijah was just asking me yesterday, why is the days we do school go so slowly and days we don't do school go so, they go so quickly? And he got to see how brief life is. And I would argue the more in Christ, my life goes by much more quickly than it used to even. And so there's something I wanted to just mention that I mention most every year at this time, around this time. And that is the concept of a New Year's resolution. As we come to the end of the year and we start into a new year, most people many people have the habit of having a New Year's resolution. And I don't want to make a big deal out of this. I've told you in years past I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions, but if you have a New Year's resolution, you have a New Year's resolution. I think it's always a good time for us to consider what we might be resolved to in growing in our Christ-likeness. And so to consider New Year's resolutions through a biblical filter, if that's something that we think we ought to have. What I have found about New Year's resolutions in my own life and then in the lives of others is they're generally, they're very self-focused. They're very selfishly motivated. They're things like, you know, losing weight, saving money. Not things that, you know, exercise more, eat better. Not really things that I think are focused on loving God and loving people. Now, there's really nothing wrong with eating better and being resolved to eat better. But I would just ask you why. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution to exercise more, why? Is that loving God and loving people? I'm not saying it isn't. I'm just saying, is that the basis for your New Year's resolution? Is that the basis for what you're resolved to? I think there are New Year's resolutions that we could have for any day of the year, but a New Year's resolution that we could have that really would make sense as you run it through a biblical filter. Last year, the year before, many years, I take you to this passage because I think this is a great New Year's resolution. I think it's a great resolution for any time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Or not. I'm in the wrong place. I'll take you to Colossians instead. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Think about this as a New Year's resolution. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's a New Year's resolution. That would be one that would be about loving God and loving people. That would be not self-focused. That would be kingdom-minded. Put on tender mercies. Great New Year's resolution. Put on more kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving. Put on more forgiveness. Put on love. Be resolved to love God and love God's people more. There's a great New Year's resolution. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Kind of right in the theme of what we've been talking about, maybe a New Year's resolution would be that you would be more thankful. That you would live a life filled with thanksgiving. That you would wake up every day focused on thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. Recently, I mean, Brother Roy just prayed this morning, and we've been talking about trusting, believing. A good New Year's resolution that I would trust God more, that I would trust you all more, that I would believe you all, that I would love you all. So if you're going to have a New Year's resolution, my encouragement would be to have it be a resolution that is run through a biblical filter and that you love God and you love people. So if you've made a New Year's resolution to eat differently, go for it. Whatever. But ask yourself, is that biblically focused? Is that through the filter of God? Is that loving God and loving people? Maybe you've made a New Year's resolution to exercise more. Nothing wrong with exercise necessarily, but the Scriptures tell us that exercise profits a little bit, physical exercise, but spiritual exercise profits us greatly. So New Year's resolution ought to be to exercise spiritually, more so than physically. Don't get caught in the trap. All I'm trying to get us to think about at this time of year is don't get caught in the traps of the world and making the same resolutions that the pagans make. How are we then different? What is our focus? That's all I have to say about that. Okay, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've spent the last 2 weeks in this warning. That remember, the book of Hebrews, written by the Holy Spirit. We don't know the human author. Throughout it, there are warnings interspersed. And we are in the middle of one that began in chapter 3, verse 6, and runs all the way through chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to read that to give us context for where we come today. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God has said way back in the Psalms, about the time way back in Israel, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts to this message you're hearing. And then beware lest anyone in here, have a heart of unbelief. Remember, a wicked heart. If you don't believe, if you have not believed God in what you need in Christ, then you have a wicked, evil heart. And we are to exhort one another and plead with one another daily, so that no one be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, not left in this place of a wicked, evil heart, thinking they're okay or not caring if they're not. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled, remember, we're talking about the Israelites who rebelled against God who had brought them out of Egypt 40 years and promised them this land. And Tyler referenced it again this morning. They come to the precipice of entering this rest that God had given them, and they don't believe. They rebel by not believing what God had told them about this promised land. Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? For we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter because they did not believe God. Same thing is true today. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven if you do not believe God and what He has told you. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, there still is a promise to enter His rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Be very afraid of failing to enter His rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. The fact that you're in here hearing the gospel week in and week out does you no good if it's not mixed with faith, if you don't believe what you're hearing. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. There are some who will enter that rest. Those who will believe. As He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The rest that God had, the seventh day rest, the Sabbath rest of God, is the rest He had when the world was perfect. There was no sin. His creation was absolutely perfect. And we can enter that same rest where someday we'll live in a world that's perfect. That we can rest in the perfection of all that God's done. Again, He designated a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So some went in. Joshua took some of the Israelites, the younger generation, and Caleb and Joshua went in. And if that was the rest that God was talking about, we wouldn't still be talking about entering His rest even today. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Then this, verse 11, let us therefore hasten, be diligent, make haste to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So this bookended plea, enter his rest. Anyone in here who can hear my voice today, anyone who can hear my voice online, you have been commanded to enter God's rest, to believe God in what He's telling you, to believe Him that you are a sinner, that you are separated from Him, and that you can have forgiveness in Christ. You may enter His rest if you believe that you're wretched and evil and wicked and you need a Savior. So be diligent. Make haste to enter that rest. So we're not like that example of disobedience of those whose carcasses fell in the desert. Now stand and we'll read verses 12 and 13, today's passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You may be seated. As we look today at what the Word of God is and does, there's immediate application from this text that we are going to look at. And it is the main application because in context, there is a message, there is something that we need to apply from these passages to the context of this. It is also, there's a broader application that we're going to look at as well that is equally useful. This verse is extremely useful. As we would understand this verse, it is extremely useful in changing the way we interact with the Word of God. To change the way we interact with the Word of God, this verse can be very useful. So, let's begin our look at what the Word of God is and what it does. First, what it is. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The first thing the Word is, the Word is of God. The Word is of God. The Word is divine. Now, this might seem obvious when I say the Word is of God, that the Word is divine. This is truly God's Word. That might seem obvious, but we have to understand something. God is a God of words. God is a God who speaks. If you think back to creation, God said, "Let there be." And there was. He spoke all things into existence. So God is a God of words. God is a God who speaks. And He has spoken. He spoke at creation. And then look back at the book of Hebrews. If you just start in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So He spoke at creation. He spoke by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. See, He doesn't say who has exampled Himself, even though He did. He said He's spoken to us. God has spoken by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So He has spoken in that way. Down to verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say? Again, a God of speech. He didn't say this to angels. And then we reference Scripture. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn in the world, He says, God speaks. And then we see a reference of Old Testament Scripture. Verse 8. But to the Son, He says, God speaks. Verse 10. And then it says what He speaks. Verse 13. But to which of the angels has He ever said? And then a reference to the Old Testament again. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we just drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard Him? So the message that Jesus Christ spoke, the message the angels spoke, the prophets spoke, the apostles spoke, the word, the message being spoken today, God is a God of words. Now again, this might seem obvious, but if God is a God of words, we have to know where to go to hear from Him. We have to know where to go to hear Him. If He has spoken, or if He is still speaking, we have to know where to go listen for Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now listen, all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does that tell us? It says that God has spoken and we have everything we need, complete, everything we need. So if we want to hear from God, where do we need to go? To our prayer closet and meditate, right? get really quiet and see if we can't connect somehow and hear some inner voice. No! How we hear from God is in the Word of God. So it might seem obvious, but in the world we live in today and people you talk to every day that may really be Christians, they're very confused and they don't hear from God because they're listening in the wrong places. So the first thing is the Word of God is of God. This is God's words. There is no place else to find them. There is nowhere else to go if you want to hear from God. If you want to hear from God, right, you go to the Word. And if you want to hear audibly from God, you read out loud. I mean, you've heard that before, but it's so true. You want to hear from God audibly, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You are hearing from God out loud right now. That's how you'll hear from God. There are no fresh words. There are no other places to hear from God. The Word of God is of God. This is how He has spoken to us. And He is a God of words. He is not a God of feelings. I mean, we have emotion, but He's a God of words. That's how He interacts with His people. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the angels. He spoke through His Son. And He speaks through His Word. So, remember where we are in this context of Hebrews. He's giving this warning. He's just referenced a bunch of Old Testament scripture. And he said, this is the Word of God. God has spoken, and that His Word is sure. And you need to listen to what He said. Okay, what else is the Word of God? For the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word is living and powerful. Now, the emphatic position in the Greek, you know, they didn't have underlines and exclamation points. The emphatic position, or what needs to be emphasized in a sentence, was put at the beginning of the sentence. And this sentence in the Greek actually starts with the word living. Living and powerful, the Word of God is. Sounds like Yoda, I know, but that's how it would. Living and powerful, the Word of God is. Living is the emphasis, emphasizing living, alive. The Word of God is of God and it's alive, living. The word in the Greek, would you expect it to be a root or a offshoot of suke, bios, or zoe? It's zoe, it's zao. It means eternally living. The Word of God. So alive. It is alive. It is eternally alive. Why would the Word of God be eternally alive or eternal? Because it's God. And God is eternal. So His Word is living. It's alive. The Word is just as alive today. Okay? It's just as alive today as it was when the writer of Hebrews wrote this. As it was when David spoke that or wrote that. As it was when Moses wrote about their dealings in the desert. As it was when God spoke in creation. The Word of God is alive. It's always. It's eternal. Not one or jot or tittle will pass away. It is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is living and powerful. And powerful. The word powerful is energis, energy. The Word of God is eternally alive and it's energy. It is effective, active, able to bring about, is what the word energis means. Effective, active, able to bring about. The Word is living and is active in bringing about new life and changed life. The Word of God, Zoe, Zao, it is alive, it is eternal, it is a Word that brings about new life, and it changes life. It is the energy source. My car is dying in the cold weather. It will not run. The energy source is the battery. The battery has got to be jumped or it will not run. Without that energy source, that car can't work. Without the Word of God, we cannot be born again and we cannot be sanctified. That is the energy source. It's eternally alive and is the energy source that causes salvation and sanctification to happen. Food. You put food in your body. Your body will not run without food. Eventually, your body will quit running if you don't put food in it. It is the energy source. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have been born again through the Word of God that is alive and remains alive forever. That's how we've been born again, by the Word of God. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread will not give us eternal life. Bread will give us physical, temporal life. Bread will not give us eternal life. Eternal life comes through God's spoken word. The gospel. Spoken. God has spoken. Jesus spoke. The apostles spoke. The word. That is how, the word of God is how we have eternal life. The immediate context of this verse that we're looking at right now is that the Word of God is what saves people. The Word of God is what gives eternal life to people. The Word of God brings eternal life to those that would believe the Word of God. Believe the gospel that has been preached to you. This is the gospel, the good news that was proclaimed by the prophets. It was proclaimed by Jesus. It was proclaimed by the apostles. It's proclaimed by me and by anyone who goes out and tells people, or goes in their home or standing right here right now and tells people. This is how salvation comes about. This is why nobody's being saved by dreams in the middle of Afghanistan if they've never heard of Jesus. If they've never heard the gospel, the good news. It's the word of God that saves. And that's what he's warning these people about. He's telling them in Hebrews, look, I'm telling you what God has said. God has spoken. Heed what I'm telling you. You cannot be saved minus this word that I'm giving you. So another application that is not necessarily in this text, but it's a very useful application that we are going to look at, is that the word is active and alive. It's alive and actively brings growth and change into those who have been born again. So the word of God gives life eternal, and then those who have life eternal, this same word then brings change. It is the energy source that's alive to bring change into God's people's lives. Because the Word is living and active to bring about salvation and sanctification, how ought we then interact with the Word of God? Layla. Whenever Layla wakes up right now, almost every time she wakes up, she cries and she starts a sucking motion. What does she desire? Food. She desires milk. That's what Layla desires. That is what she hungers for. That is what she's after. That's what she knows. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. What is the word picture we are being given? As Christians, if you want to grow, the word. That's how you grow. You grow by knowing the word of God. That is how you grow. Here's something we have to understand. If we have believed the gospel, and we are truly born again, then we are like Layla. We automatically, naturally desire the Word of God. If you have no desire for the Word of God, then you have no desire to grow in Christ, which would tell me you ought to consider whether you even know Him. She knows her mother. Now, she's not that smart yet. She'll try to feed off of me or a towel, but quickly she sees that's not it. Quickly she knows the source of her food. Quickly she naturally, in God's perfect plan, knows what's going to make her grow. Well, Jay, what's going to make you grow? The Word of God. Not painting your neighbor's fence. That's not going to make you grow. Now, you might do acts of service out of the Word of God, but what makes us grow is the Word of God, and we will desire it. Like milk. Like Layla wants milk. We have plenty of babies around here to give us a word picture. That's who we are in Christ as new creations. That's the only way we can grow. And you know the reason some of us are less mature than others? Because we don't feed very often. We really don't know what the Bible says. And then when somebody tells us, we don't want to believe it, so we don't even go check it out, we just disagree with it. What does Jesus say in John 17, 17? Sanctify them by the truth. And what is the truth? Your word is truth. So how am I going to be sanctified? First of all, how am I going to be saved? By the word. And he's praying. This is when Jesus is praying about his prayer about the men sitting around him, the apostles sitting around him, those 11 men sitting around him. Sanctify them by your truth. Mature them. Make them more holy by your truth. And what is the truth? Your word is truth. How are we going to grow in holiness? By knowing the Word of God. And by the way, if we know it as Christians, it will be the energy source toward change. See, an unbeliever can know the Word of God. See, some of you might really know the Word of God, but it brings no change into your life. Because it's no energy source. Because you haven't believed the gospel unto salvation. So it's just another self-help book that really doesn't have much power. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is how we are sanctified. This is how we are made holy, both positionally sanctified or saved, justified, and then practically. This is how we are made holy, positionally and practically. This is it. If I had to pick one life verse, which I don't, and I can't, and I won't. But if I were, for this church, it would be Romans 12:2. It'd be Romans 12:2 because I can tell you, whether you know this or not, you've sat under the ministry of men who have understood this from the day I got here. That this is what we are told in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not, Christian, Layla, new baby, do not, baby Christian, be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed, metamorpho, be metamorphosized, be transformed by what? The renewal, the complete change for the better is what the Greek word means. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, by the complete change for the better of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. The word for will is precepts, commands, desires, or wishes. Precepts, commands, desires, or wishes. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be metamorphosized, be changed, be transformed by the complete change for the better of your mind, that you might test God's commands, precepts, and wishes. You might understand them and live them. But you have no way of knowing that if you don't use the Word of God, because He has spoken. This is the only way to transformation, is the renewing of the mind. Which, what does that mean? If you're not going to be conformed to the pattern of this world, what did you come into salvation with? A bunch of patterns of the world. Where do they need to go? Gone. What do they need to be replaced by? God's Word. God's Word. Out with the old, in with the new. Put off, put on. You cannot just put off. You can't just push out the old. You got to put in new. You can't put in the new when you haven't gotten rid of the old. For those who us who have eternal life via believing the gospel, that believing God's word, believing the forgiveness and the reconciliation that can be found in Christ, for those of us who do that, we also know that we will be changed by God's will, being us being immersed in God's will for our lives. We know that's how we'll be changed. That's why David in Psalm 139, he said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How does God search us? The Word. We all will have this cry. We will all have this cry like David if we are truly born again. We will desire that wicked ways be cast out of us. We will desire that God would know our heart and take care of our anxieties and remove those things from us, right? Create a clean heart in me, O God. How He's going to do that is through the Word. That's how God searches us. That's how we are searched as Christians. Back to verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is sharp. Sharper than. That's a superlative. That means it's greater than something else. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So, get in your mind the sharpest object you know of. Word of God is sharper. Any object you know of, the Word of God is sharper. That's the picture we're being given. Any knife imaginable is not as sharp as the Word of God. The Word of God cuts. The Word of God brings pain. Jeremiah 23:29, other descriptors of the Word of God. Is not my Word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The Word is sharp. It is fire. It is hard. It is true that God's Word comforts and affirms. But that is not the context of this passage. Stay with this passage and understand the Word of God is painful. The reality is that the Word of God brings pain. Is your experience, listen, please listen, is your experience with the Word of God one that has been filled with pain? Does it include pain? Because if it doesn't, then it is not sanctifying you. And it would be pretty easy then to take the next step and say you don't know God. Because the Word of God is painful. And so we've looked now at what the Word of God is. It's living. First of all, it is God's Word. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharp. It is painful. And now what does it do? Piercing, even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. The Word of God divides. Now, it is not possible. This is just hyperbole to get us to understand the reality. The Word of God goes deeper than anything else out there. There's nothing that goes as deep as the Word of God. I don't care if you get the best psychologist out there. Cannot go as deep as the Word of God. The Word pierces deeply. I remember sitting in that arena in Indianapolis. in 2001. And I remember the message of my sin, my wretchedness, my rebellion against the God who created me. I remember the pain that I felt. As a man preached to me the gospel, it hurt me. It was painful. I remember that. I can remember. I remember when I saw how disgusting and wretched my life was. I remember it. That's what the Word of God did to me. I remember shortly after I was saved, the very first verses I memorized and meditated upon was Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And I memorized it in the NIV, but it was, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one should look not only to their own interests, but the interests of others." I remember that hurt because I was all about me. I looked out for me. I was taught to look out for me. I was very selfish. I was very ambitious. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Ouch. But it's alive in me. That word is alive in me to this day. And it hurt. I remember how deeply I was cut, how bad it hurt in 2005 when Emily and I were going through the things we were going through. And my focus was on all the bad stuff she was doing. And I remember like it was yesterday, reading Ephesians 5:25 through 33. How bad it hurt me to understand I did not love my wife like Christ loved the church. My love was extremely conditional. That was painful. That hurt. Just the other day, Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs 19:18. They hurt. It hurts when I consider how I raise my children. And is my heart set on their destruction because I don't quickly give them consequence? Am I raising them in the training and admonition of the Lord? That is painful. The word pierces deeply. If that's not your experience, then that is not what the Word of God is and does. If your salvation did not include pain from the Word of God, the gospel bringing you a place of brokenness and neediness, then it's not a biblical salvation. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is alive. It is the energy source that saves and sanctifies. It is sharp. It cuts deeply and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Another thing the Word does is that the Word perfectly discerns us. The Word perfectly discerns us. Why would the Word perfectly discern us? Because the Word is of God, and God has perfect discernment. The word for discerner here is kritikos. It means able to judge or discerning. But the reason I put that word there is kritikos. Think of what you hear in there, critic. The Word is a perfect critic. It criticizes us. It criticizes us. It perfectly criticizes or discerns our thoughts and intentions. When I was a kid growing up, my parents were charged with raising me and training me. And my mother, more than my father, was not a very good discerner of my heart. Because, you know, she had this blind love, and I was angelic and could do no wrong, which I'm sure all of you could see in your kids. But my mom and my dad were charged with discerning and correcting and raising me and training me, but they were not very good discerners of my heart, of the intents and thoughts. They could not cut deeply inside of me to see what was in me. I could pull the wool over their eyes. Anybody in your life right now, you can to some extent pull the wool over their eyes. No matter how good their discernment is, it is not a perfect discernment. But the Word of God is. The Word of God never misses. It always discerns perfectly our true thoughts and intentions. So if the Word of God... Now remember where we are in the book of Hebrews when he's giving them a warning about entering the rest. He's talking to people that they make sure they enter his rest, make haste. And he says to them, if the Word of God perfectly discerns our thoughts, our intentions, our desires of our hearts, what does God's Word then discern about our hearts? What if this book, if the Word of God perfectly discerns, it digs into me so deeply, it digs into Sarah so deeply, and Elijah and Jack, and it digs so deeply, what is it that it will discern? What is it that God will discern? What will His Word do? Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what the Word of God will see. When it cuts you open, when it digs as deep as it possibly can, it's going to reveal that your thoughts and intentions, that my thoughts and intentions are wicked continually. Evil continually. That's what the Word of God. And you just think about it. When Jesus says, forgive as God's forgiven you. Let that cut you for just a minute, Greta. Do you do that perfectly? Of course you don't. What will be found when this thing digs into your heart, my heart, is that the thoughts and intents of the heart, of the human heart, are evil and wicked continually. Because, and then what did God do? Genesis 6:5, what did He do? He destroyed all humanity, except for Noah and the seven others. Why? Because of the evilness of their hearts. The thoughts and intents of the heart of man is evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The writer of Hebrews is telling them, listen, enter God's rest. Believe what I'm telling you. Today is a day of salvation. But you better understand something. That when the Word of God cuts you, it is going to show the evilness of your heart. The wickedness of who you are. So if you are deceived in any way to think you're not evil or wicked in your heart, then you don't understand your need for a Savior. See, we don't see it that way. We human beings do not discern in that manner. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Just because you and I can justify our actions, just because you and I can, we do some things kind of wrong, the Word of God reveals something totally different. The Word of God reveals that we are wicked and evil. And that we do not live by the standards that God has given us. That's what the Word of God reveals. That is what the Word of God shows. But we don't see it that way. We don't discern things perfectly. We want to rationalize and justify our ways because our ways seem right. But let the Word of God examine your heart, your motive, your intents. Human beings will find a way to make their ways right until they examine via the surgery, the open heart surgery of the Word of God. And the only ones who can do that are God's people. But when we do, we will see the reality of our imperfection compared to God's standards. We will see that our most righteous acts are menstrual rags. And the only reason our acts in Christ are accepted is because they're done in Christ. Those acts themselves are still tainted by an evil and wicked heart. And that reminds me every day of my need for Christ, for my Savior and my Lord. But see, for an unbeliever, they don't believe what I'm telling you. You unbelievers in here don't believe me. You rationalize and justify and make excuses for your wicked, evil hearts. That's why we need a new heart. That's why we need a new heart. And God gives us a new heart. And how does He do that? The gospel being preached. Back to the passage. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the word of God has been being discussed, right? And now we're going to see God, not His word, is actually referenced in verse 13. Remember the context we're in. The writer of Hebrews has just quoted Old Testament scripture, told them that those in the wilderness were not going to enter because of their unbelief. He had told them to believe. Today is the day of salvation. Now he says, because the word of God is revealing all these things to you. So pay attention. The word of God is revealing all these things to you. And then in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. No creature is hidden from God. Whether or not the word of God is spoken to people, whether or not they hear it, no one is hidden from the promises of the judgment and wrath that is in the word of God. The judgment and wrath that is due you, whether you hear me or believe me or not, you're not hidden. Your evil heart is not hidden from God. God sees all things, doesn't he, Elijah? God knows all things. No creature is hidden from a reality of the penalty due you because of your sin. There's no creature hidden from his sight. Everyone who hears my voice today, you cannot hide from God. A fig leaf won't cover it. You are naked before God. The words for naked, all things naked and open to the eyes of God, is gymnos. We get the word gymnasium from it. It means naked or bare because in first century Greek culture, a gymnasium was a place where men gathered to do athletic events, and they did them naked. That's where the word comes from. So the word picture to these people reading this is the one you need to get. The analogy is, you are not hidden from God. There is nothing covering you before God. You cannot hide from God. You are like that guy in the gymnasium. You're naked. You have nothing covering you. The fig leaf and the bushes could not hide Adam and Eve from God. Nothing to protect you. Naked and open. The word for open. Now remember, this is coming at the end of this whole warning, but the word for open, trachelizomai, it's where we get the word trachea or tracheotomy from. A tracheotomy. The word means to be easily known, to be exposed, to have the neck of a sacrificial victim twisted and thus exposed for slaughter. Grabbed by the throat. The word was also used. They would put a dagger tied around the neck of a prisoner, and the dagger would be here so they couldn't put their head down. And the reason was they'd have to face their accuser. Chekuitsomai. What you're being told is, you're being told that you cannot hide from God. The Word of God exposes, and that Word of God that's telling you what I'm telling you today, you will not be able to hide from God. You will be like a lamb before the slaughter. You will be naked, and you will have your throat open. You'll have a dagger here, and you'll have to look in the eyes of God. And you will give account for your sin and your wicked and evil heart, unless you have believed on Christ. We are completely naked. Jay, Casey, that includes you and me. We are completely naked. And our throats are open. And we are facing, we will face God. And the only thing that will save you and me is Christ. We, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All will give account for all things in their heart. Every single human being ever created will give account to God, the Creator of all things, God, the Alpha, the Omega, God, the omnipresent, omnipowerful God of the universe, the One who hung the stars in the sky. Every single human being will stand before this Creator God naked, with your throat open. Nothing can keep you from that judgment. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Every man to die once, and then the judgment. 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in His kingdom. Romans 2:16, and the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's no secrets. You will stand before God naked, grabbed by the throat. And you will either then be judged for your evil, wicked heart, or you will plead Christ. Either you will be judged for the wickedness in your heart, or Christ has been judged for the wickedness in your heart. The Word of God reveals the wickedness of our hearts. Either we will pay for that wickedness and that evil. Either we will die like our carcasses in the wilderness. We will be destroyed as in the flood. Either we will die, be separated from all of God's goodness for all eternity, or Christ received our judgment. And there are no other options. And you'll be naked, held by the throat, looking in the eyes of God. And you will either be judged for your evil heart, or you will plead Christ. You can believe God's word now, or you can pay Him for all eternity later. I want you to know that. You can either believe God's word now, or when you die, you can pay Him for all eternity later. The debt is paid in full in Christ. It is done. It is finished. It is forgotten. It is no more. Or the wrath of God abides upon you. That's what the Word of God cuts us to tell us. That's what the Word of God continues to cut us believers, reminding us of our of such a great salvation that we have in Christ. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He believes himself to be, he knows God, he thinks he knows God, but he would acknowledge he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. He would acknowledge that. And he doesn't have a problem with it. He believes he knows God, not the God of the Bible, and he has no problem with it. I want him to hear this sermon. It doesn't matter what he believes. Here's the reality. He is going to stand before God for denying the God of these Scriptures, the God whose Word this is, and he's going to stand in front of God naked and open. And we must help him to understand. I got it. You are feeling just fine in your denial of the God of the Scriptures. I just need you to know something. You are going to stand before God for your wicked and evil heart of unbelief, and you will spend eternity away from God's goodness in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to know that. Now let's go have our turkey and we can watch the Detroit Lions, but you need to know that. Many of you need to understand. You need to understand this passage of Scripture. You need to understand the urgency with it spoken. You need to stand in front of people who think they're right with God and their assurance is based on something other than Christ. Their assurance is based on other than what's been told to us in the Word of God by God Himself who has spoken through His Son. And then we're going to sit around and let them be deceived in that. We're going to let them think they're okay. We're going to eat our turkey and say nothing to them about their deception. Closing thought. Beloved, God has spoken and we have His Word to document what He has said. The Holy Scriptures have cut us open, digging deeply into our core, perfectly discerning our thoughts and intents. This has revealed to us our sinfulness and our need to be saved from the wrath of God due us for our unbelief. This is what's true of us believers. The Word of God has dug into us, deeply cutting to our core, discerning our thoughts and intents, revealing us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. We have been driven to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And now, as God's children, the Word will ongoingly sanctify us. As we see our thinking that is not godly and have our minds renewed and our lives transformed. For the wicked-hearted unbelievers in the room, be diligent to believe the Word of God and enter His rest. The rest found in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. If you disobey this command to believe, you will perish in your sins and spend eternity in unimaginable torment and misery. For the wicked-hearted unbelievers in this room, I am commanding you to believe what I'm telling you and to repent of your sins and turn to Christ and live. And if you do not heed the warning, then know that you will spend eternity in unimaginable torment and misery. And for us in the room who are God's people, who we have seen our need for a Savior and a Lord, remember what we talked about as another byproduct of this truth. The Word of God will sanctify us. It continues to show us where our thoughts are wrong. It continues to show us how we think like the world and not like God. And we will desire this like Layla desires milk, knowing the only way we will grow is through the Word of God. And we will surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to this is God speaking and He knows and we don't. And so when He says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, then we will. When He says, don't store up treasures on earth, we won't. This is how we grow. This is the Word of God. This is life. This is the energy source to change our lives, to save us and to change us. This will search us, show us our wickedness, Beloved, this is the way we see. So when you go to someone, when you go to a brother and sister, stop going with your opinion. Take them the Word of God. That is what they need. That is what will change them. Stop taking your opinion. Stop taking your views. Take them the Word of God. And if you don't have any biblical reason for going to them, then don't go. Go with the Word of God. That will change them. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word and the way it saves and it sanctifies. We believe, God, that this is the way You have spoken. We believe that You're a God of words, and these are Your words given to us. These have been handed down through the ages. These are Your words. This is the truth. And we are all naked and open before it. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy. It's found in Christ Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.